But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, we praise thee and thank thee for the privilege of prayer. We thank thee that between thee and us is the precious blood of Christ. And that blood means that we may come boldly to thy throne, speak to thee, to ask for help in time of need. We pray, Father, that you would help us tonight. For this is the living word of God we hold in our hands, that we rest in our laps. We need the living spirit of God to help us, to convict us, to show us, to illuminate us. We pray, Father, that you would help us, that this would not be an exercise in intellectualism, but one that would convict us in our hearts. Help us, Father. We thank you for the local church that we will talk about this evening. Thank you for the Dean Burgon Society, that you have raised it up. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a preserved, inspired, accurate Word of God that we may have in the English language. We pray, Father, that we will be good custodians of it. Now bless our preaching time. Bless this listening time. In Christ's name, amen. Those of you who are familiar with your Bibles know that chapter 3 of 1 Timothy is Paul's instruction to Timothy about the local New Testament church. He's informing Timothy how to set up, how to govern. He's giving him lessons here on church polity. He's telling Timothy that this is how you should run the church, Timothy. This is how the church should be set up and should be established. And we come down, and if we weren't careful, we might miss this, what I think is an awesome nugget. This definition of the church, or if you would, description of the local church. We see here in verse 15, after these qualifications for a pastor and these qualifications for deacons, we see almost as an aside, Paul says, I give you these instructions, Timothy. My emphasis has been on these instructions that you would know how to behave thyself in the church. But he doesn't just call it the church. Notice what he calls it. He says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I want us to get an understanding of what is meant by church. I happen to believe that each of the 114 times that the word church appears in our King James Bible, it means one thing only, a local, visible body of people. I don't believe in the universal church concept or the invisible church concept. Now, you might hold to this dual idea of a universal body and a local body, a universal church and a local church, an invisible church and a visible church, but no matter what your preferences or convictions are, you can't mistake the fact that given the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3, that we are talking about a local New Testament church. There's no confusion at this point as to what we're talking about. It's a local New Testament church. And Paul says of that local New Testament assembly of believers, he says, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, let's define some more. The word pillar. You know what a pillar is. You've seen them. I heard the fellow talk about members of the church, pillars and caterpillars. The pillars hold up the church. The caterpillars come in and out. We know all about that as pastors, those that come in and go out like little caterpillars. But a pillar is something that holds something up. It lifts it up. Now, ground. The word here for ground means something that something else can rest upon. So Paul is saying that the local New Testament church is something that holds up the truth and the truth that rests upon it. Let's define truth. I think the best way to define truth is by the Bible. John 17:17 gives us the definition for truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is talking to the Father. He says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is true. So now we have a definition for pillar. It's something that holds something up. We have a definition for ground. It's something that something rests on. And we have a definition for truth. It's the word of God. You see, as a pillar, the local church proclaims, it holds up, it lifts up the word of God, the truth, and proclaims the truth. As a ground, the local church supports the truth. Could we say, protects the truth, defends the truth? So here, tucked away in this chapter that seems almost exclusively given over to church polity, we have the purpose for the local New Testament church. The proclamation of truth, the protection of truth. Now why is this necessary? Why is it necessary that this is the case? Bear in mind this idea of truth and turn with me now to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll be in chapter 2 as well. There's three ways that the truth can be abused. We can abuse the truth in three different ways. And Paul lays those three different ways out for us here in Romans 1 and Romans 2. If you notice with me in Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The first way we can abuse the truth is to deny it. These men are truth deniers. They may hold the Bible in their hands, but they don't believe the Bible that they hold in their hands. They're unregenerate. They hold it in unrighteousness, in a lost condition, an unjustified condition. They're truth deniers. Now if you come with me to chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul writes, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. These are truth disobeyers. They may hold the truth in their hands. They may even believe the truth, but they don't practice the truth. We call them liberals, perhaps. We call them new evangelicals. We call them a number of different things. But they disobey the truth. They may believe it. They may read it. But they don't obey it. Now there's a third thing, way that you can abuse the truth, and that's found back in chapter 1, in verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? Worship and serve the creature, or we could say the thing created, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. These are those who destroy the truth. They're truth changers. Now, the church has this dual role, proclamation, protection. When we come up against those who deny the truth, they ignore it, they don't believe it, we proclaim to them, ye must be born again. When we come up against those who disobey the truth, oh, they may believe the word of God to the point that they're saved, but they disobey it. We say to them, thus saith the Lord, proclamation again. But when we come up to those who would destroy the truth, it's time to not proclaim, but to protect. We must protect the word of God. You'll know these truth changers when you meet them. They go by a variety of names. Perhaps you've met Mr. NIV, Mr. NASB, Mr. New King James, Mr. Living Bible, Mr. Good News for Modern Man. They sometimes have a pseudonym that they go by, Mr. Majority Tax. You know them when you meet them, because they won't conform to what we have here in our lives, you see. They're truth changers. Now, beloved, you can never alter the truth without destroying the truth. One of the blessed things for me when I got saved was I found the truth. All my life I've been searching for the truth. I spent many semesters in secular colleges taking courses in philosophy, trying to find the truth. In every chapter of the book, we would turn the page and find a new philosophy. And boy, wouldn't that sound good? And who can refute that until we came to the next chapter and the next philosophy in the evolution of philosophy? And we never could nail this down. We never could get dogmatic as to who was right until I met the Bible. With the help of the Holy Spirit, as a regenerated young man, I found the truth. Now, truth is singular. You don't change it. You don't alter it. It's like mathematics. It's like a right angle is not 89 degrees. It's not 91 degrees. It's exactly 90 degrees. That's truth. And this Bible is exact truth. It's not to be altered. But there are those who are altering it. They're changing the truth. And look at your text, chapter 1 again, verse 25. They change it into a lie. These are the Bible revisionists. And the church of God, as pillar and ground of the truth, must protect this truth from all who would destroy it. They handle the truth. They believe the truth. They might even obey the truth. But they can't leave long enough alone. We have a saying in this part of the country, and perhaps you do where you're from. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. There's nothing, this Bible isn't broken. It doesn't need fixing. It's a perfect inspired word of God. Whenever we modify the truth, we change the truth into a lie. I want to share with you a few comments from John Calvin's commentary on this portion of Scripture. Listen to what he has to say. Now, truth is preserved on earth by the ministry of the church alone. What a weight, therefore, rests on pastors who have been entrusted with the charge of so great a treasure. Hence, we may easily conclude in what sense Paul uses these words. The reason why the church is called the pillar of truth is that she defends and spreads it by her agency. God does not himself come down from heaven to us, nor does he daily send angels to make known his truth, but he employs pastors whom he has appointed for that purpose. To express it in a more homely manner, is not the church the mother of all believers? Does she not regenerate them by the word of God, educate and nourish them through their whole life, strengthen them, bring them at length to absolute perfection? For the same reason also, she's called the pillar of truth. Because the office of administrating doctrine, which God hath placed in her hands, is the only instrument of preserving the truth, that it may not perish from the remembrance of men. Paul simply means what he states elsewhere. In other words, that since our faith is by hearing, there will be no faith, unless there be preaching. Romans 10:17. According in reference to men, the church maintains the truth, because by preaching the church proclaims it. Because she keeps it pure and entire, because she transmits it to posterity. And in the instruction of the gospel, if the instruction of the gospel be not proclaimed, if there are no godly ministers who, by their preaching, rescue truth from darkness and forgetfulness, instantly falsehoods, errors, impostures, superstitions, every kind of corruption will reign. In short, silence in the church is the banishment and crushing of the truth. I think that's pretty good. Now, where does the Dean Burgon Society come in? The local church proclaims the truth. Doesn't need any help doing that. Proclaim it through preaching. How do we protect the truth? Well, we teach our people. What is the true scriptures? What is the true text? What the issue is? What's the reason why we don't recommend that they use the Living Bible? Why they don't use the New International Version or the New King James Version? You see, it's simple to say, let's just use the King James. It's simple for the pastor to say, we won't use any other Bible. But the issues that lie underneath what we're saying can be very complex. Case in point, the New King James. You see, for years we've been saying, oh, you can only use the King James Version because that's the only Bible based upon the Textus Receptus, based upon the Masoretic text. And so all the other Bibles are from corrupt manuscripts and corrupt texts. And now comes along a new translation, a new version, that pretends to be translated from the same manuscripts or texts that our King James is. It pretends to be an upgraded King James Bible. Now the average pastor in the average church doesn't have the time to take and to diligently study the issues and study the problems. Perhaps he lacks the expertise. Perhaps he has lack of facilities to get to what he needs to get to discover these issues. But the issues are there. They may be subtle, but they're real. And they're important. I've preached from this pulpit before on the importance of sticking with the King James Version, sticking with the truth. And there's a variety of motives why people are trying to take this out of our hands and replace it with an imposter. The primary motive, of course, is money. My first Bible, when I was saved 13 years ago, was a Thomson Chain Reference Bible. I still have that Bible. It's in perfect shape. I only use this one because it was given to me. That Bible could last me the rest of my life. I do not have to purchase another Bible. Now, those who market Bibles know this. They know once they've saturated the population with King James Versions, that that's it. Unless a new person gets saved or someone is born and grows up, they won't need another Bible. But then they come along with some new technique, some gimmick. This Bible comes in different colors. This Bible smells better than this one. This Bible has larger type, wider margins, narrower margins. It's a new translation, etc., etc. All to create revenue. All to manufacture the sales of Bibles. But of course, behind that motive is the devil himself. The devil doesn't want you to have a standard text. The devil doesn't want us to have one Bible and one Bible only. The devil doesn't want you to have a Bible in your lap that you're reading every day for devotions, that you're using for family devotions, that you're using for memory work, that the children in your schools and Sunday school classes are using for their memorization. And then the pastor gets in the pulpit and he reads from the same Bible, thus reinforcing the memory work of our own selves and of our children. The devil doesn't want that. Why doesn't he want that? How did Christ defeat the devil? With the Word of God. With the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. And the devil met Jesus in the wilderness and tempted him three times, and three times Jesus says, "It is written." The Bible defeated the devil. And he knows that tool is powerful. And if he can get that weapon, that arsenal, out of our hands, he may have a leg up on trying to defeat the kingdom of God. There's a spiritual warfare involved here. And I hope we're keen to that. I hope we realize. We're not talking about preference. We're not talking about antiquated words. We're not talking about ye and thee. We're talking about a spiritual warfare to rob us of the one weapon that Satan is potent against. So it's an important issue. So the average pastor lacks the expertise, the knowledge, the materials to pull all this together and know himself. If we subscribe to any kind of periodicals at all, what do we get in the mail? Buy this one, buy that one. Oh, it's constant. I have an article here. I won't read it. I have an article here. Perhaps you're aware of this. History of Bible enters new chapter with latest revision. An article on the New Revised Standard Version. The NRSV. Another new one. I mean, just about the time you think there's no more opportunity, everything's covered, they come up with another one. And it will continue that way. And it will continue that way. In this systematic attempt of the devil to rob us of the one Bible that has been tested for almost 400 years in revival after revival after revival in the English-speaking time. Why trade in something that's proven? CBS in the local church, the vast majority of information that I have, the vast majority of the facts that I know concerning the issue of the King James controversy, I learned through the Dean Bergeron Society. All the material that I distribute and pass out to those who come to my office or call me on the phone or write me letters and want some information because they know how I stand. All they have to do is read my license plate and they know my stand. And they call me or they write me a letter. And the material I send them is published, printed by the Dean Bergeron Society. You see, I'd be hard-pressed to have a conviction on this without the information that I've learned through Dr. Waite and the Dean Bergeron Society. Now, can you see how this ties into the church? The church, according to Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is commissioned, is charged to protect the truth, to protect it, to not only hold it up, but to protect it. But we aren't going to get very convicted and fervent in our protection and defense of it if we're not convinced that this is the truth and this alone is the truth. And we need the facts. And I depend on Dean Bergeron Society to give me the facts. Therefore, we have a lot to lose if the Dean Bergeron Society should suddenly get unhealthy and leave the scene. We need, as local church here in Warren, to support the work and the efforts of the Dean Bergeron Society. That the devil will never snooker us. Is that okay to say snooker? That the devil will never trip us up, fool us, pull the rug out from under us. He's very subtle. Do you realize that everything that Eve knew, she learned directly from God? Everything she knew, she got from God. And yet the devil got to her. She wasn't influenced by television. She wasn't influenced by the media. She wasn't influenced by the neighbors next door. Everything she knew, she learned from God. And the first encounter she had with Satan. And Pink says in his commentary on Genesis that that happened within the first day that they were in the garden. We don't know if that's a fact or not. But he said that happened within 24 hours of their being placed in the garden. And she was deceived. We are not beyond being deceived. We are not beyond deception. We need all the facts we can get. We need to pray for this brother, for his health, physically. We need to pray for the health of the Dean Bergeron Society. We need to pray that there will always be something to which we can turn to glean information, ammunition. And our job as a fortress, the local church, defending, protecting the truth that we might have it to proclaim. Local churches need to support the Dean Bergeron Society. Yeah.